Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give
and then pull it out, and let's go to the word of God and see what the Lord has to say to us today. Our text comes from the Gospel of Luke, not far from where we are in our gospel connection, but Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 23. And my daughter Lindley is here to help with the reading of the scripture. She'll do the congregational part. If you have it in the room, say amen. And I see you have already stood in reverence to the word. If you are online, you can stand too. The Spirit of the Lord is there with you as well. Let's get started in verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions."
And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded in an abundant harvest.
Verse 17, he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Verse 18.
Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain."
Verse 19, "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Verse 20.
But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?"
Verse 21, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Verse 22.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear."
In verse 23, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." May God bless the hearing and the doing, and the Holy Spirit enable the doing of his holy word. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you, sweetheart, and you may go to Real Kids. So we have been in a really important series for the last 3 weeks, culminating with this Sunday, on matters of the heart, the emotions of the heart. And Pastor Mick has preached powerful messages, and so has Reverend Dr. Curtis Thompson. And then I finish up today with overcoming greed. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be really honest and transparent with you. As you know, that is my MO. That this is a difficult sermon to preach. It's not that fun to prepare to talk about greed, and it also might be a difficult sermon to hear. But what I want to encourage you to do is, where you are, in whatever your circumstances, to quiet your mind and open your heart to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. This sermon is not meant to condemn or to malign anyone, but it is meant to set us free so that we can truly be who and what God created us to be. So listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, and I encourage you, don't resist. Don't tense up. Don't stiffen up. Just let the Lord come in and do the work. I promise you that you will be glad that you did. This is not one of those what I call shouting messages. You know, I'm not going to be able to rev up and do the, you know, "Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow." Yeah, I can't do that with this sermon. This is going to be more like a Bible study. I'm going to teach, and we're going to be practical. Is that all right with you? If that's all right, can I get an amen? If you're online, you type in amen, hit the like button. Here's the thing. Greed is as much a part of the American culture and fabric as hot dogs, apple pie, and baseball. It is a part of the American way. From a young age, we are socialized as Americans to go for the gusto, to get all we can, to eat before we are eaten, to keep up with the Joneses. Now it's the Kardashians, right? In the critically acclaimed box office hit Wall Street back in 1987, Michael Douglas starred in the leading role, and he famously said in the movie, "Greed is good." And I would venture to say that he was not lying. It was not hyperbole. We've been taught in this society to enjoy as much as we can accumulate. We're taught as children not to be greedy, but the truth is, at the same time, we are taught to accumulate wealth, power, education, influence, accolades, prestige. We live in a supersized fries, big gulp, from 7-Eleven, can't eat just one Lay's potato chip society. Greed is so interwoven in the way we approach life that we don't see greed as even being wrong. And very often, we don't even recognize it as greed. When we think of greed, we think of the extremes. We think of someone who just eats and eats and eats and never stops eating, or someone who dresses garishly and is dripping in jewels and designer clothes, or drives a luxurious, ultra-luxury car, or lives in a huge, huge mansion. That's really the context in which we place greed. However, I'm here to tell you that greed can be so and unquenchable. We see it more often in our entertainment, in the style of game shows, where there is a contestant who has won tens of thousands of dollars, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they've got a chance at the end of the show to risk all of the wealth they've amassed through playing the game for something bigger. I always marvel at the people, whether it is The Wall or whether it is The Price is Right, and they've won $50,000 or $100,000 or more money than many of us will ever see in our lifetime, and they're willing to risk it for the chance of getting something bigger. Now, talking about risk-taking is a whole nother sermon. I want to address that. But very often, that typifies what greed is, willing to risk what we have for the chance of something bigger. We see it also in our reality television shows, in our online shows, and in social media. This whole notion of trying to keep up with, and depending on what the generation is, it's keep up with the Joneses or the Kardashians or somebody else that my daughter could tell me about that I've never heard of. But all of this is around this subtle, sly, slick, evil spirit called greed. Now, Merriam-Webster defines greed this way. It says, greed is a selfish, an excessive desire for more of something, such as money, than is needed. Let me read that to you again. It is a selfish and excessive desire for more of something than is needed. In some versions of the Bible, greed is also translated as covetousness, covet. We know that word from the Ten Commandments. And coveting is about wanting something that is not rightfully ours. So greed is not just about the desire for more than what we need. It also involves wanting what somebody else has. One last time. Greed is the selfish, excessive desire for things more than what we need. And it is also the desire for things that are not ours. So when we think of greed in those terms, now all of a sudden greed is no longer a caricature of a hip-hop artist dripping in gold, or a caricature of a suburban woman wrapped in designer clothing. Now when we think of it simply in terms of wanting something that's not ours, or selfish desire for more than what we need, now all of a sudden greed comes down our street. It gets closer to home. I submit to you that greed is fueled by a few things. It's fueled by fear. It's fueled by pride and ego. It's fueled by a desire for power, no matter how innocent it might look. Remember that greed is by nature, by its character, unquenchable. I read the story where someone asked the very wealthy John D. Rockefeller of the Rockefeller family, that asked, the reporter asked, how many millions does it take to satisfy a man? You know what his answer was? The next one. The whole nature of greed is that we're never satisfied. Perhaps Mr. Rockefeller had read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, that reads thusly, whoever loves money never has enough, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Isaiah put it this way in chapter 56. He says, they are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. And for those of us who are dog owners or just seen dogs, you know that dogs will eat anything and they will never stop eating unless they run out of food. And there are some dogs that will literally, as a veterinarian, I can tell you, there are some dogs that will eat until their stomachs explode. That's the image that Isaiah was painting of greed in that scripture. But here's the thing. You don't have to be garish. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to have a lot of stuff. You don't have to have a lot of power in order to be greedy. You see, anyone can be vulnerable to greed. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said it this way. He said, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. From the least to the greatest. How can that be? How can it be when you don't have anything, you don't have two nickels to rub together, that you could be vulnerable to greed? Because greed is not about our possessions. Greed is about our heart. And I'm going to come back to that in just a second, but I want you to remember that. Greed is about your heart. There are different kinds of greed, the scripture tells us. In 1 Timothy 3:8, it says, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. This phrase here, dishonest gain, actually means shamefully greedy. We could probably think of some people that we know of that are shamefully greedy, which means that they're greedy and they don't care who knows about it. My mom told me a story when I was growing up about, and she was telling me this story in a different context, but it serves my purposes today, about how she tricked one of her good friends, one of her best friends, out of their money. They were, I don't know, 5, 6 years old, and the friend apparently didn't know about money yet. And my mom had 5 pennies. Her friend had a quarter. And so my mom tells me that she said to her friend, look, I've got 5 coins. I will trade you my 5 coins for your 1. What a deal. And that poor little child didn't know enough to know that she was being hustled and traded with my mother. And now my mother had a quarter when she only had 5 cents before. That's greed. We are not willing, when we are not willing to give up luxury so that someone else can have necessity, that's greed. And because Eddie told me to preach, I'm gonna say it again. When we are not willing to give up luxury so that someone else can have necessity, that's greed. Luke 11:39 said it like this, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ravening here means violent greed. This is the kind of greed that you will get by any means necessary. This is the kind of greed that will cause someone to break a window to steal jewelry or loot a store to get tennis shoes or will trip somebody so that they can get past them and get to the finish line first. This is the kind of greed that will do anything to take away from what is rightfully somebody else's in order to have it ourselves. So with our definition in mind that greed is the selfish or excessive desire for more than we need, or it is the desire for things that are not rightfully ours, you begin to see greed in all manner of behavior. There's a component of greed in lying, when we lie to get something that we shouldn't have, like credibility or credit. There's a component of greed in stealing, the obvious, taking something that's not ours. There's a component in greed in adultery. There's a component of greed in murder. And there is a component of greed in racism, taking away dignity, access, humanity from someone so that I can feel better. That's greed. Greed, for those who are involved in it, will cause us to literally give up eternity for the sake of what we covet. My case study for you today is Adam and Eve. Sin was introduced into mankind because we know the story, because the serpent presented a case to Eve saying, that tree is good for food. You won't die if you eat it. And the scripture tells us in Genesis 3 that Eve looked at it and saw it was good for fruit, food. We're taught, many of us, that it was an apple, but it wasn't an apple. It just says fruit in the Bible. But think about this. Eve and Adam had everything. They had a whole garden and everything in it that they had access to. They had face-to-face, intimate fellowship with the creator of the universe. Why would anybody ever give that up for one tree? But it was the greed, the desire to be like God, that compromised all of us. Greed was a component of that. And the danger of greed is that it all starts in the heart. As I said just a moment ago, greed is a condition of the heart. It's not a matter of possessions. It's when you want something and you don't want anybody else to have it. Growing up with a whole bunch of cats, when I was growing up, I think I know a lot about feline behavior, and it was always hilarious to me. This particularly happens with kittens. When they finally are weaned from their mom and they begin to eat food, like particularly canned food, I guess it's the best thing they've ever tasted in their lives. And if you put, I'd put down a plate of food with enough food for all the whole litter of kittens, and the dominant kitten would get to the plate first. Have you ever seen it happen? And then start to growl and spit and hiss at the rest of the kittens to keep it away. Even though there's enough for everybody, that kitten, all right? I'm real good at that stuff. greedy little kitten can't even eat all the food, even if he wanted to, but just wants to keep it for himself and not let anybody else have it. Now, it's easy to admit that for a greedy kitten, but can we admit that about ourselves? We want a good education, but we don't want everybody to have access to it. I want my vote to count, but I don't want somebody else's vote to count. That's greed. There are a number of places, cities, resorts, restaurants that are considered best kept secrets. And the reason they're best kept secrets is because the people who enjoy them don't want everybody else to know about it. That's greed. Don't want the word to get out. being unwilling to share even though we have enough to share. And then here's the last type of greed, hoarding out of fear because we think we might not have enough later. Pastor Mick talked about this a lot during the beginning of the pandemic when all of a sudden all the toilet paper was gone off the grocery shelves. There was a run on toilet paper. I never thought I'd see the day that, you know, there'd be a run on toilet paper. And I still don't understand to this day why people thought that they needed to stock up on toilet paper. But they did. And Pastor Mick made the point then about how, you know, we are so consumed with ourselves, our four and no more, that we'll just hoard it all, no matter that no one else can have some. That's greed. So the bottom line of this very happy message is that greed at its core is idolatry. It is putting our desire for something above all else, and most dangerously, above God. It is a state of worshiping things, ourselves, or our way of life more than being willing to submit to what God tells us to do. Now, I want to be very, very clear. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me online. I want the devil in hell to hear me. I do not believe that wealth is a sin. I don't believe that we can't have nice things or we can't have a lot of nice things. As a matter of fact, there are plenty of scriptures that attest to God's desire to be generous toward his people. I don't believe there's anything wrong with amassing wealth. I want as much as God wants me to have. I won't turn any of it back. But here's where we get in trouble. It's not the wealth that's the problem. It's the love of the wealth that gets us in trouble. It's the love of the position. It's the love of the power. It's the love of the prestige that gets us in trouble. So do a quick heart check right now. As you assess your life, your lifestyle, how you live, your comforts, your privileges, your possessions. Are you willing to give all of it up if God asks you to? If it causes you to hesitate, then you might want to take a lesson from the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. It says, the rich young ruler says to Jesus, he says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which one? The rich young ruler inquires, and Jesus replies, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false testimony, honor your mother and your father, love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich young ruler says, all these I have kept from my youth. What still do I lack? And then Jesus hit him where it really mattered. In verse 21, he says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Verse 22 then says, and when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. I don't believe that God is necessarily calling all of us to sell all that we have and give to the poor. What he is calling us to is to have a yielded heart, an obedient heart, a generous heart enough that if he did ask you, you'd be willing to. The problem with the rich young ruler was not that he was rich. It was that he identified himself through it. It was that he was connected to it. It was that he worshiped it. How can I say that he worshiped it? Worshipped it because he went back to his wealth and left Jesus. That's greed. The Bible is clear on how God feels about greed. Greed is sin, straight up. No chaser, end of sentence, end of paragraph, close the book. And it's also corrosive. Colossians 3:5 says to put greed to death. Ephesians 5:5 says that those who are bound by greed will not inherit the kingdom of Christ or of God. And in case you didn't realize it, the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, right? Thy neighbor's ox, thy neighbor's donkey, you know what it really says there, right? In Isaiah the prophet says that God is enraged by man's sinful greed. Throughout the scriptures like Mark 7:22 and Romans 1:29 equate greed. That's harmless little, let's get what we can and make sure we're okay in the future. Equates that with adultery, malice, deceit, envy, slander, arrogance, murder, strife. Greed is not a victimless sin. And the scriptures say in 2 Peter that those who are experts at greed are accursed. Final scripture that I want to go through is Ephesians 5:3, and it says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. We get all riled up about that. Or of any kind of impurity. We get all riled up about that. And then it says, or of greed. Now think about those three. Sexual immorality, impurity, and greed, Paul lists in the same sentence. And this is what he says. These are improper for God's holy people. So what's the problem with greed? Left unchecked, greed provokes us to betray our faith, just like Judas did when he sold out the Savior of the world for a slave's price. Greed will cause us to separate from the presence of God, just like Adam and Eve, who took the fruit over everything else that God had given them. Greed will cause us to defraud our loved ones, like Jacob, who stole Esau's inheritance by dressing up like Esau and going before his blind father. Greed will put our heart or our confidence in temporary riches, like it says in Matthew, where it says that do not set your treasure on earth where a moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but place your treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Greed will cause us to disobey God's commands like Saul did when God told him to kill all the Amalekites. And Saul instead preserved the life of the king, King Agag, as well as some of the choice livestock. He lost his kingship over that. Greed will cause us to compromise our integrity and be deceptive and dishonest, just like King David, who sent a man out to the front line of a battle where he knew he would be killed so that David could have his wife, Bathsheba. This is what greed will do. Greed will cause us to follow Jesus for the wrong reasons, just like Jesus said in John chapter 6, some are only following me for the fish and the loaves. Greed will cause us to exploit what is holy for our own personal gain, just like the money changers when Jesus went into the temple and turned over the tables and drove out the livestock. And he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves. All of this came about because of greed. Greed will cause us to miss out on our heavenly reward. Now, don't be so quick to dismiss this topic. Take a moment. Ask the Holy Spirit, how does this apply to me? Because again, you don't have to have excess to have greed operating in your heart. I want you to hear me. I want you really to get this. What in your heart do you want more than you actually need? What do you want that's not yours really to have? What do you have that you are not willing to give up right now for the cause of Christ? If there's anything, then there's greed there. God wants us to be free from greed, because I'm telling you that greed is a jailer. J-A-I-L-O-R. It is a jailer. And it holds its victims in bondage, prisons to selfishness and to pride and to ego and to anger. Greed literally separates us from God. So now that I have laid out the case for what greed is, that we're all vulnerable to greed, that there are different types of greed, that greed will cause us to do all manner of bad things, and that greed is an abomination to God, and that it is indeed sin. Now that we've laid that foundation, what are we to do, as Paul would say? I think we should draw our example from the Sidonian widow in Zarephath. If you have your devices or your Bible, I invite you to turn with me. I'm going to read several verses to 1 Kings 17. You should be familiar with the story because Pastor Mick already brought up the prophet Elijah, I believe it was last week, talking about how God provided for the prophet even in the famine and sent him to the brook of Cherith, which I've always pronounced Cherith, to be provided for. There was water there, and God caused ravens to bring food and bread to the prophet daily during the famine. The scripture tells us in 1 Kings 17, though, that eventually the brook dried up. So the provision that God had provided for the prophet went away. How many of us have been in that situation where we've gone into a difficult time and God has sent provision, sent us the new job, sent us the avenue, and then we got laid off, and then the company folded. And then a novel virus hit the world and society shut down. Here's the thing. God had a plan. And so after the brook dried up, he said, get up from here, leave this circumstance. I'm going to send you somewhere else. And God told the prophet then to go to Zarephath. And there would be a widow there that would provide for him. And so even though Elijah had been faithful and obedient to God in going to the brook of Cherith, where God provided for him in the famine, he wasn't so stuck on how God moved in the past and said, oh no, I'm not leaving this brook because God sent me to this brook. When God spoke to him and said, get up and go somewhere else, I would imagine that Elijah had to be hot, he had to be tired, he had to be thirsty, he had to be hungry, which probably made him weak, and it might have made him not want to move. But God said, move from here, even though I sent you here, it's time to go somewhere else. And the prophet obeyed God. And when he got there, the scriptures say that indeed he saw a widow. I'm going to pick up in verse 10 and just begin to read. It says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please give me a little water in a cup that I may drink. I agree with him. Hold on. That sounds good to me. Verse 11, it says, and as she was going to get it, notice that, the prophet came. We have no indication that they knew each other before. He comes to her while she's picking up sticks, and we're going to find out why in just a second. She's picking up sticks. He says, go get me some water. She didn't fuss. She didn't say, I'm in the middle of doing something. She goes, didn't say, I have problems of my own. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. She obeyed the man of God and says she went to get it. And as she was going, it's so interesting that the prophet said, get me water first. And when he saw that she obeyed that, then he made the second ask, which was the real one. And he says, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. She hit her breaking point. She was willing to get the water. She didn't have bread. She says, I do not have bread. And then she says, I only have a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks. Didn't even have enough money to buy wood. I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may, check this out, eat and die. This woman didn't even have enough food to eat and live. She had enough to eat and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Now, I'm going to just take a break right there and just say that if I don't know if I would have passed this test, because if I had been in this circumstance, now, mind you, the famine has been going on for a long time, so long that she's almost run out of food. So she's going to scavenge for sticks so that she can make a little bit of bread in order for them to die. And here comes this unknown man and says, go get me some water. So the Deb Quisha in me might have said, I see two hands on you. You can go get your own water. And then has the nerve to say, even if I agreed to get the water, and I'm sure I would have sucked my teeth as I was going, who does he think he is? Gone to get the water, and on the way says, and oh, by the way, bring me some bread. Now, I'm just telling you right now what Deb Quisha might have done. I might have turned and used the superpowers of my neck and say, what? You have got to be kidding me. I might have refused and said, I don't even have enough to support my family. And understand, she's a widow, which means she's not covered by a man. There is no man in the scripture that is covering her, taking care of her. So she's tasked with doing what was considered in the society shameful, being the head of a household. And here she is trying to take care of her son, and now this man comes and asks for water and bread, of which she has none. And she says, I don't have any bread. I've got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. Didn't even have the bread yet. I've got ingredients. But I just have enough for me and my son, and we're going to die after this. So the prophet says to her, go and make it. Bring me a small cake first, then make the rest for yourself. Now again, the Deb Quisha in me, if I had agreed to do that, his little cake would have been so small. Remember when you were growing up and somebody said, ooh, can I have a bite of that? And you didn't really want to share it. And so you pinched off the tiniest little piece and you gave it to him. Like, that would have been me. Huh? Here's your bread. Enjoy that. But she obeyed him, even in the midst of her own pain and her own sorrow. In this situation, not wanting to share, which is a symptom of greed, would have been very justifiable. But she doesn't. The scripture says to her, I'll start again in verse 13. He says, do not fear. Go and do as you've said, and make me a small cake from it first. Bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Verse 14, it says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 15, it says, so she went away, and she did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. What I want you to get you to see, my sisters and brothers, that even when we are in a tough spot, that even when we don't have what we need to live and we just have the ingredients for it, that if we have an open and a generous and a willing heart, and if we have faith in the power of God, and if we are willing to obey what God tells us to do, that he'll take what little that we have and he will stretch it in the way that only an almighty God can do. He will stretch it in the way his son will will do later, who takes 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread and feeds the 5,000 and then takes fish and bread and feeds the 4,000. You see, we serve a God of multiplication. And so there is no reason for us to be greedy. There is no reason for us to hoard. There is no reason for us to not share. But when we have faith and when we obey and when we are generous, the scripture tells us that if we will give, that it will be given into us, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto our bosom. The enemy doesn't want you to live by that principle. He wants you to think that the 2 nickels you have hidden under your bed is better than giving it to God. Because he wants to trick you out of the abundance of what God has for you when you operate in a heart of faith, in a heart of obedience, in a heart of generosity. So the antidote to greed is faith, generosity, and obedience. It's easier to say than it is to do. I thank God that I cannot experientially relate to the circumstances that the Sidonian widow was in. But I know I've been in circumstances where God asked me to give up what little I had or give up what I really liked. And it was hard to do, and sometimes it was a process. It took a little nudging by the Holy Spirit. But what I know in every fiber of my being, from my own experience, if we will keep our hands open and we will share, and we won't worry about accumulating for us for the future, but we will trust God who knows our needs before we know our needs, and that when we seek him first, that he'll provide for us everything that we need, that God is faithful and he will show up every time. You see, in order to be broken free from the clutches of greed, we need to stir up our faith like the Sidonian widow. Even when it looks bad, trust God. Even when it feels hard, trust God. Even when all hell is breaking loose, trust God. Even when everybody else around you has more than you, trust God. Even when the news is telling you that you should hoard and keep, I'm telling you to trust God. And I'm not telling you don't have a savings account. I have a savings account. That's not what I'm saying. If you think that's what I'm saying, you're missing my point, and I'm not doing my job. It's about the position of our heart. Understand that greed is really a lack of faith in God. It is a doubt that he will actually supply. So we hoard and keep and scheme and connive to get all that we can to make it happen ourselves. That's the danger of greed. But if we have a heart of obedience, a heart of faith, and a heart of generosity, this is what happens. The rest of Luke 12, where I stopped at verse 23, if you keep reading on down to verse 32, this is what it says. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to just pick it. It says in 23, it says, "For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." We already read that, right? And it says in verse 24, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God provides." And then go down to verse 27. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And then here's the kicker in verse 28. "If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will God clothe you?" And then Luke throws in, "O ye of little faith." He says, "And do not seek what you should eat or drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." And then here's that little phrase that the prophet said to the Sidonian widow. that Luke is saying to us in his gospel, and that I believe the Lord is also saying, do not fear. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So why operate in greed when our Father, the maker of the universe, who holds the cattle on a thousand hills, who holds everything in his hand, will give us what we need? So the first step to overcoming greed is to acknowledge it. I want to encourage you today, don't minimize it, don't rationalize it, don't marginalize it, don't normalize it. Acknowledge it and repent and ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse your heart. As the band and the worship team is coming back, here is my admonishment to you. Take an honest assessment of the ways and places that you are hoarding more than you really need. The ways and spaces where it's really fear driving your behavior. A lack of faith, selfishness, and pride. And as the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, repent. And repent is more than saying, I'm sorry. Repent is taking steps to go the opposite direction. And I want to encourage you to open your heart to what God has for you and trust that He will supply your need. They're going to sing a song that I've known since I was a little girl. It might be new to you, but it's very, very easy to learn. In a place of vulnerability and transparency right now, I want to invite you to open your hands and open your heart to God and ask Him to come in. I'm so thankful for our pastor who's heard from the Holy Spirit to preach this vital and critical series on the motives and emotions of the heart. And we've had an opportunity to respond to the other three sermons, but I want to give you that opportunity again tonight. Where are you struggling with anger? Where are you struggling with jealousy? Where are you struggling with guilt? And where are you struggling with grief? I believe the Holy Spirit is with us right now to come in if you'll let Him, to clean your heart, to set you free from the bondage that those toxic emotions can have, so that we can serve Him.
So I
If that's your desire, I want to invite you to stand. You've heard the song twice. It's a really easy song. And I want to invite you to open your heart, to ask the Lord to clean out all the anger, all the guilt, all the jealousy, all the greed, all the unforgiveness, all the rage, all the bitterness, all the doubt. Only God can do it. We don't have the power to do it. I don't know about you, but I want to be set free from the clutches of these things. I want to be able to walk in joy. I want to be able to walk in freedom. I want to be able to walk in the power of God. Am I alone in that? Does anybody else want to walk in everything that God has? I invite you, just between you and God, as we sing this one more time, to join in singing this. And don't sing it to me or don't sing it to the stage. Sing it to God with a sincere heart. And I believe He hears us and He will do it. Let's try it one more time.